A reading from Daniel. Daniel said, "Blessed be the name of God from age to age, for wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons, disposes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, O God of my ancestors, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power, and have now revealed to me what we asked of you, for you have revealed to us what the king ordered." This is the word of the Lord.
Say together the psalm. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all humankind. From where he sits enthroned, he watches all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, and observes all their deeds. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by his great might it cannot save. Truly the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, to deliver their soul from death, and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you.
A reading from Paul's first letter to Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you please stand for the gospel reading? Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give, therefore, to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Amen. Please do be seated. Today I've decided, in light of this coming general election, to do a short sermon on God and politics. I told someone I was doing this, and they said, wow, you're brave. And it's one of those things that we think, oh, it shouldn't mix. You know, Alistair Darling, he famously was quoted at the end of a rather long interview saying, look, we don't do God. And there's certainly that impression that God, you've got this sort of God religious stuff, and then you've got politics, and, you know, never the two shall meet. But actually, that's not the world we live in. And we want our Christian faith to be impacting all parts of our lives, in particular, how we choose to vote and what we think about politics in the world. So to try and help that, and so you get some idea where we're going with this, you should have a little pew sheet that's got four things and challenge either now or afterwards if you want to fill it in as we think about how the Bible speaks into this world of God and politics. And it's worth by flanking this that it's often difficult, isn't it? We think about politics. I've spoken to quite a few people recently, you know, who are not quite sure how to vote. By the way, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. That's up to you, between you and God and which box you choose to tick. But I hope you are serious about voting and will use that opportunity. Many people in our world don't have that opportunity to choose and to elect who they want in government. But it's worthwhile saying there's no one perfect party, is there? Some of them might make some amazing claims, but no political party is perfect. Claire and I found this really helpful, and there's a link and a little QR code you can scan. Don't do that now, but maybe after church. If you're unsure about sort of what sort of policies are important to you or how they line up with political parties, there is a website, engage24.org.uk, which is run by a Christian charity. They won't, again, tell you who to vote for, but they say, well, if you answer these questions in this way, it's about a 10-minute quiz, they'll give you some answers, say, oh, okay, well, you said this, this, and this. That seems to align with what this party says or this party says. And there'll obviously be a lot of overlap, but I found that's very helpful. For myself personally. But what we know about God affects how we will approach this election. So let's dive straight in and think about what our Bible has to say. The first thing, and point number one, is that God is sovereign over the nations. God is sovereign over the nations. We see this in the Old Testament book of Daniel. It says this, Daniel said, blessed be the name of God from age to age, for wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons, deposes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Now, this is a prayer of thanksgiving that Daniel is offering after seemingly a very impossible situation. So Daniel and a lot of the people, the Israelite people, have been exiled into Babylon, kind of modern-day Iraq, Iran, that sort of area. And the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, has had this terrifying dream. And he says to all his wise people, right, I want you to tell me what this dream means, but I also want you to tell me what the dream was. I'm not going to tell you what my dream was. If you're really who you say you are, you need to come and tell me what the dream was and what it means. So obviously all these people are scratching their head, oh my goodness, how are I going to do that? And Daniel, who is someone who prays to God, not to the Babylonian gods, but to the true God of Israel, God answers his prayer. He tells him what the dream was and what it means. And just after this, he'll go on to explain to the king. And then the king exalts him to this favored position within his court. But Daniel prayed and God showed him the answer. How was God able to do that? Well, it's because God is more powerful than King Nebuchadnezzar. In the ancient world at that time, 600 BC, something like that, King Nebuchadnezzar seemed like the most powerful person in the world, certainly one of them. He could do what he wanted, he could invade where he wanted, do what he wants. He seemed like the most powerful person in the world, but no one is more powerful than God. It says there that God establishes and removes leaders, so he sets them up and he removes them when it's time for them to be done away with. God is, that word is sovereign. He is in control over the nations, and history is his story. He is in charge of where we are going and where we've come from. Daniel goes on to say, he says, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness and light dwells with him. There's no place on earth or even in our hearts that God cannot see to and cannot minister to. That is good news. And it's particularly good news we approach in this general election because he can help us to think about it, and he can influence our perspective on politics and how to vote. Because God is sovereign then, we can rely on God's help for discernment. So you might be feeling, oh, I have no idea what to do. Well, you wouldn't be alone. But remember that God is in ultimate control, and that is of great comfort. That's the first thing, God is sovereign over the nations. The second thing is that Christians have dual citizenship. Christians have dual citizenship. I don't know if anyone here has got passports from more than one country, but that is true of every Christian. We have dual citizenship. Look at what Matthew 22 says. Then Jesus said to them, whose head is this? So he's taken this coin, this denarius. They answered, the emperor's, it's Caesar's. Then he said to them, give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. Jesus is saying, Christians have dual citizenship. Now the Pharisees, they are trying to trick Jesus. They say, ah, we're going to get him with this one. Because if he says, well, yes, you should give it to Caesar, well, there's a Roman sympathizer. But he says, oh, no, you shouldn't do that. Well, then he's going to cause trouble for the Roman, for us with the Romans. You see, the people in the land had this very delicate relationship with Rome, who were in control over them. But Jesus answers in a way that gets past the hypocrisy of their question and makes a far deeper point. Yes, we have this this duty, this obligation to the civil life of the world that we live in. We have civic duties, but at the same time, we have this greater allegiance to God and to his kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. So we should perform our civic duties. We should pay tax, as unpleasant as that can be. We should do all those things unless they cause us to go against God, unless they cause us to sin. There are times there have been in the last 100 years where the civil laws of a land would cause people to sin. So people might ask, is it ever okay to lie? Well, if you're protecting a Jew hiding from the Nazis, yes, it is okay to lie. You should disobey the civil authority if it would lead to you sinning. But for the most of the time, 9 times out of 10, that isn't the case. And we should see that dual citizenship play out. But ultimately, Jesus is saying God is the one due our worship. He alone is due our worship, our prayers, our praise. No other. But this also means that because we've got this dual citizenship, we should also be actively involved in this world. It is a good thing when Christians go into politics. That is a good thing. We have dual citizenship. Thirdly, we are called to pray for all leaders. That came clearly through, didn't it? We're going to pray in just a few moments. But in 1 Timothy 2, it says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for everyone. And then Paul begins to list that. He says, for kings and those who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. So we should pray for everyone. But it's extra important to be praying for people who are in authority, for our politicians, for our leaders. And this is a challenge because we don't just pray for who we like. We don't just pray for the political party that we subscribe to. We pray for all leaders, those we find it easy to get along with and those that we don't. All politicians, on a national level and locally too. We pray to God about them. But I think we should be challenged as well. Pray this week how you might vote. God might not necessarily say, ah, this is who you're going to go vote for, but go into that ballot box, or whether you've already done it, perhaps, as you're thinking about that, and as they announce who the Prime Minister is going to be. Pray about that, please. That's our duty, that is our obligation, and our privilege to pray to God for all leaders. I wonder how many people will be praying about who to vote for or how to vote this week. I hope you're one of them. But the purpose in this is that so we'd be able to lead quiet lives in godliness. Now, there are many Christians around the world who don't live quiet lives. I saw a video of a church recently where the whole congregation were praying in a church building, although it had no roof. It had been completely gutted by terrorists who had burnt it down. But the church is still alive. The building's been knocked down, but the church is still there. They gathered there. The minister was there in the middle reading from the Bible to them all. The church still exists. They might have a quiet life, but we want to pray that we would be able to have a quiet life, an easy, well, we say easy, but a life that isn't plagued by difficulties, so that we might be godly. And because God is sovereign, the best way to have an impact on our leaders' decisions and what the political parties are doing is to pray. In fact, that website, the engage24.org.uk, they actually got some weekly prayer points. So if you want to, how am I going to pray? Well, do have a look on there, and they've got some ideas. And fourthly and finally, we must trust and obey God. We must trust and obey God. Psalm 33 says, "The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. Truly the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Now it's really tempting to put our trust in human leaders, that this person, their political party, they're going to sort out our nation. But God is the one to be feared. God is with those who fear him. Now fearing God doesn't mean being afraid, it means to hold him in awe and reverence because of who he is. And the promise then, the psalm, is those who fear God, those who trust in him through his son Jesus Christ, he will deliver them. Perhaps in this life, but ultimately through into eternal life. So the simple fact is we need to trust in God. This is what our election reminds us of. The Prime Minister isn't God. The Prime Minister is not the Saviour. Jesus is the Saviour. But at the same time, this psalm reminds us that a godly nation can have a wonderful, huge impact on the world and on each individual member of it. Psalm 33:12 says, "Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." You see, there's been, throughout the hundreds of years in this country, an impact of Christian values on policies and social well-being, from nursing to the ending of the transatlantic slave trade, through to care for children in orphanages, all sorts of ways where people's faith have positively impacted this nation. A godly nation can have a wonderful impact. So we want to pray that that would be true in this place. And we do that by trusting and obeying in God. So a quick recap then. Maybe hold on to that when you're thinking about this as who to vote for this week, or if you've already voted, how this all works out. God is sovereign over the nations. Christians have dual citizenship. We are called to pray for all leaders, and we must trust and obey God. So whoever is living in 10 Downing Street by the end of this week, what we must do is acknowledge that Jesus is the King over all. He is our crucified and risen Lord who reigns from heaven and is coming back soon. Amen.